I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 15. We continue this morning our Sunday morning sermon series through Paul's letter to the Romans. We are beginning to wind it down. We have about five more weeks to go in Romans. I'm going to be sad when it ends, to be honest with you. I have really enjoyed the last almost a year and a half now through Romans. In many ways, Romans is about what we just sang about, the power of the gospel prevailing. Romans is, in many ways, Paul laying out his gospel, the gospel that he proclaims and seeks to take to the very ends of the earth. And this morning we come to a passage that begins to bring the study and bring the letter to a close. I have said along the way at various times with a bit of irony perhaps, but really in some ways we could read Romans simply as a missionary letter. Because here we come to the end of Romans and Paul clearly wants the support of the Roman church. And as we've seen in previous weeks, Paul's whole letter is framed by his missionary task. Paul says at the very beginning of the letter in chapter 1, talks about his work to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations, and he will close by using that same phrase in chapter 16, the doxology that ends the letter, that his work is to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. This book is about missions, and it is about calling the Roman Christians, if you will, to get on board with Paul's mission and his vision that the gospel might go to the very ends of the earth. Now, along the way, yes, Paul writes some pretty profound things that make Romans not only the greatest missionary letter ever written. Sorry, Sean and Lindsay. Probably, you know, maybe yours are good. But probably the greatest letter, period, ever written. Because here we see the great truths, though dead in our sins, human beings who have offended a holy God can be right with God through the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Not in our good works, which are as filthy rags and can never merit God's favor, but only in the finished and perfect work of Jesus Christ. We are justified right with God by faith alone, trusting in God for salvation. Now, that faith is also a faith that is never alone because it also displays itself in how we live. And part of that, I believe, Paul is telling us in this letter, part of that means in our lives that we seek to take the good news of Jesus Christ out to our community and even seek to take it to the very ends of the earth. So with that introduction this morning, let's look at this passage, Romans 15, beginning in verse 14, and I'll read this morning through verse 24. Hear the word of the Lord. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you, O God, indeed, that the power of the gospel will prevail, not because we are special, but because you are great. And your word will accomplish the purposes for which you send it forth. We thank you for that great promise. We thank you for your great promise that those who have never heard will hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that you would use us in the great task of making Christ known in the world. We pray, O God, that you would impress the truth of your word on our hearts this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two tasks at the heart of the Christian life. Two main tasks, and they are worship and witness. Worship and witness. We saw last week that we were created, we were redeemed to worship God. We saw last week that the goal both of life together, as Paul leads into that passage that we looked at from verses 8 to 13, the goal of life together and the goal of mission are the same, and that is worship, that people might make much of God. There is no life outside of knowing and making much of God. And so we love one another. We are united with one another. Why? Paul tells us, so that we might worship God together. We accept those who are from different backgrounds from us, who are from the nations, from different cultural, racial backgrounds. Why? Because together we raise our voice to bring glory to God, and God is glorified in that united worship. We exist to accept one another, to welcome one another, to worship God, so that one another might worship. We together might worship our great God. But also, we do missions. We do evangelism so that those who don't know God will worship Him. As we saw last week, missions is not primary in the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship does not. We long to bring people into a saving relationship with the living God so that they might glorify God, enjoy God, and worship God. That's at the heart of our lives together. And yet also, however, within that then, we must be those who witness to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul here brings all of this to a climax. He ties all of this in to his own missionary plans, his own goals to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the very ends of the earth. In particular, that's described here as being Spain, which in those days would have been what we might call the ends of the earth. Some of us may still think of Spain as the ends of the earth, but it's for a different reason perhaps, but in those days, as taking the gospel where Christ had not been named, to the very ends of the earth. And Paul brings all this to bear on his own mission and on his own plans and his own goals. And I want us, as we look at what Paul says about his own plans, to reflect on what this means for us. What does this have to do with us here in Charlotte, here at Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church. Paul, as we have seen from the very beginning, I pray, in this study, is basically giving to these Roman Christians a vision for missions, ultimately, that the nations and all who don't know God might know Him and might worship Him. And Paul here says, I want to be helped on my way by you, Roman church. That's essentially what Paul says in verses 22 through 24 of our passage this morning. I hope to spend some time with you and then to be helped on my journey off to Spain. What did that help look like, or what would it have looked like? Basically, it would have been financial help. It would have included prayer support. It would have included resources. It could have included workers to go off with Paul. We often see people from various churches assisting Paul in his missionary journeys and in his missionary work. He wants their help. But in order to gain it, he is seeking to give them a compelling vision for missions, taking the good news of Christ to those who don't know Him. And he wants the Roman Christians and us to be part of it. Now, as we reflect on Paul's work and how we can be part of this, of course, not the exact work that Paul was doing, but Scripture here, God's Word, is also giving us a vision for missions as well. I want us to reflect on three things from this passage. First of all, what is the aim of Paul, what Paul is attempting to do? The ultimate goal is worship, but what's the more immediate aim? We'll see that in this passage. Secondly, we're going to see Paul's approach. And third, we're going to look at Paul's ambition this morning in the time we have remaining. First of all, what's his aim? Notice what he says here. His aim is, within the ultimate goal of worshiping God, the aim is to present the Gentiles as an offering to God, which is strange language. But look with me at what Paul says here. First, beginning in 14, Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Paul has earlier said in chapter 1 that the faith of the Roman Christians is being declared in all the world. He doesn't come to them and write to them as somehow immature Christians who are having problems in their Christian life. He says they are full of goodness, full of knowledge, able to instruct one another. And yet he says in verse 15, but on some points I have written you boldly by way of reminder. Now, it's not entirely clear what he's referring to here when he says, on some points I've written to you boldly, because nowhere does he, for instance, call out various people or call out specific problems in the church. We don't read anywhere in Romans of a specific problem that we are absolutely sure the Roman church is having. And yet Paul has been bold. He's been bold about the gospel. He's been bold about their need for sanctification and growing in Christ-likeness. He's been bold about the place of Israel within God's purpose and plan, that God has not rejected His old covenant people. And Paul has been bold to call the Roman Christians to love one another, to serve one another. And Paul has also been bold to call them to give their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is bold writing. This is bold teaching. Paul wants them to live for Christ. Not for themselves, but to live for Christ. That's the way Paul lives. As he goes on in verses 16 and following, I've written you boldly by way of reminder. And by the way, we need reminders in life. And in fact, much of the apostolic ministry in the New Testament is to give reminders of things we already know. But I need them. I think you probably need them. We need reminders about the basic teaching of Scripture. But it's I've written you boldly by way of reminder, verse 16, to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then if you look down into verse 18, Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Paul is seeking to bring the Gentiles to obedience. That is obedience, what Paul earlier called the obedience of faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ. But he wants to present the Gentiles, the nations, think nations, as an offering to God. Not simply their worship, but the Gentiles themselves as an offering to God. That's Paul's aim. As he proclaims the gospel, he seeks those who don't know Christ to know him, so that he can then present them to God as an offering, as a sacrifice. That's interesting language. Not simply for the Gentiles to present themselves as an offering, as a sacrifice to God, but he is presenting them as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. You know what? That is exactly what happens when someone comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. When someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, Scripture calls them to be an offering. They no longer belong to themselves. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And Paul says, I'm going to bring these converts and offer them up to God, because they have surrendered their lives. That's what conversion means. Giving up our very lives. And it's interesting here that in these closing chapters of Romans, Paul here uses the language of what we could call the cultic or the priestly language, the language of sacrifice. But where has he also used it? Earlier in chapter 12:1-2, where he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You see, the gospel that we preach, the gospel that Christ preached, is not a feel-good religion of how you can be a better person, of how you can live a more productive life in the world, of how you can better accomplish your goals. It is a gospel that says, take up your cross and follow me. Because if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you no longer belong to yourself. You are presenting yourself to God as a sacrifice, or as the Scripture says here, Paul is doing that for you. But that's the nature of the Christian life. That's the nature of conversion. We belong to God. That's what Paul wants. That's the very nature of following Jesus Christ. Those who are given over, I heard one of our elders use this term this week, sold out for the gospel and for Jesus Christ himself. That's what we want. That's what it's all about. Paul says, I'm going to present the Gentiles. I want to present the Gentiles as an offering to God. That's Paul's aim. Ultimately, worship is the goal, but along the way, that means we must give ourselves over to God. That's the aim. But secondly, let's look at Paul's approach. We see this in verses 18 and 19. Paul has a great vision for the worship of God, for people giving themselves over to the work of God, to the work of the gospel. But let's look at his approach. He says in verses 18 and 19, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God." So here is Paul's approach. It is to preach the gospel by word and to for God to do powerful and miraculous things through him by word and by deed. Now, I don't want to get into this in great detail this morning, but it's fairly clear from elsewhere in Scripture there were certain signs and miraculous works and wonders that marked off the apostles. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 refers to specifically various miraculous things as being the signs of an apostle. Now, God can do miraculous things in our world today. God can work in great and mighty ways. But those things especially attended both the life of Jesus and the life of the apostles in the early church. But when you think about it, there really is no greater miracle, no greater wonder than God opening up a hardened heart to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how does God do that? He works by His Spirit, but He works through the Word, the proclamation of the Word of God. So Paul's approach is to go and to preach the Word. It's in the spoken Word, the proclaimed Word, that God reaches into human hearts, that God transforms hearts that are opposed to Him, that are at enmity with Him. God's Word is powerful and effective. So Paul preaches. But secondly, from these verses, where does he preach? Paul says, so that from Jerusalem, verse 19, all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. From Jerusalem down in Palestine, in the eastern part of the Roman world, all the way around to Illyricum, near the Adriatic Sea on the western edge of Macedonia, by the way, that portion which is the Adriatic Sea separates Macedonia from Italy, where Rome was. So Paul says, I have now preached the gospel basically on this wide arc from Jerusalem down in the south, in the east, all the way over to the west, all the way to the sea. And now I want to go beyond that, to Italy, to Rome, and ultimately to Spain. Now, does this mean that Paul has preached, as he says here, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ? Does it mean that he has preached it in every single city, every single town? Now, we need to understand Paul's strategy here. What is it? Paul's strategy has basically been to preach the gospel in key, influential cities, major cities, leading cities. And from there, the gospel would radiate out to the surrounding areas. We know, for instance, from the book of Acts that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. And as the church was not only planted, but began to mature and to grow, the gospel went out from there, and it even went to Colossae, which was about 80 miles away. That's the way Paul worked, preaching the gospel so that from there the gospel might radiate out to the surrounding areas. But it's more than simply preaching the gospel. It's forming and establishing churches. Paul's ministry was not simply to kind of bring in the traveling tent revival show. Great things can come of those, but that was not Paul's plan. It wasn't his plan to bring in the traveling preacher who would then preach for 5 days or preach for a week and move on to the next city. No, Paul remained to make sure that mature, established churches were formed. Paul was, we think of him as a pioneer missionary, and he was, but we really need to think of him as a church planter. And the church is so central in Paul's ministry, preaching the gospel and planting established churches. Paul made sure, we see clear at the end of his first missionary journey, that elders were put in place in the churches where Paul had preached in his first journey. So Paul's ministry was a strategic ministry in key cities. Paul's ministry was a ministry in which he wanted to make sure that churches were planted and growing and thriving. And that's why Paul, after spending a year or more in a various church, would later write back to that church to encourage them. Or when he heard of trouble in that church, Paul was concerned that churches would continue to flourish. And so, we need to be a people who are concerned not only for the proclamation of the gospel, but also for the planting of churches. It's in and through the church of Jesus Christ in particular that God works, and where the gospel goes out to the surrounding regions. But Paul says now that work is done in these regions. He's planted the churches where he deems to be crucial, and now it's time to move on. And this leads us then, third and finally, to Paul's ambition. His aim, his approach, and his ambition. He wants to preach Christ where Christ has not been known. He wants to take the gospel to an unreached people, those who had never heard. He wants to go on to Spain. And by the way, in the midst of this, in verse 21, Paul actually quotes from part of the servant song that begins at the end of Isaiah 52 into Isaiah 53. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. That's verse 21 here in Romans 15. That was what Christ came for, that those who had not heard would hear, and those who had not seen would see. Paul's ambition is to take the gospel where Christ was not known. Today, 90% of American missionaries serve a reached people. Only 10% serve an unreached people. The work among unreached people is difficult. It's slow. And so oftentimes we hear in churches today a variety of things, and but one that I often hear is from many, many Christians out there, well, let's go where God is working. And that's important. We need people where God is working. We need pastors to build up and to cause churches to mature. And we still need evangelists. We still need missionaries out there. But Paul's ambition, and I think in part ours, needs to be to go and to take the gospel of Christ where Christ has not been heard. We as Americans want results. But work among the unreached is slow and difficult. Slow and difficult. When the gospel was first taken to West Africa, it was 14 years before there was one convert. 14 years. When the great missionary convert William Carey, pioneer William Carey went out, it was 7 years before he saw one Hindu convert. 7 years. Slow work. Difficult work. But that's Paul's ambition. We have a great need in our world today. Many in Muslim countries who have never heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, trapped in slavery to sin. Many who don't have the Word of God in their language. That's why I'm thankful for a ministry like Wycliffe, JARS, seeking to bring the Scriptures to people in their own language. What is our strategy? What is our ambition? It's interesting to me that Paul wanted to go to Spain. What would happen as Paul preached the gospel in Spain and built a church there? What would happen? The gospel would radiate out to parts of what are now Europe, France, Germany, the British Isles. Now, let's actually reflect on that a little bit. France, Germany, the British Isles, Europe. You might say, well, that's a reached group today. I'm not so sure. In fact, many of you remember back in the fall when Bill Schweitzer came to report on his work in England, church planting work in England. He basically brought in the facts and statistics that would say that England is now what we would consider, by all missions criteria, an unreached people group. The unchurched, lack of knowledge of the gospel. We need to pray for Europe. Think of the great and important and strategic cities in Europe. The great need for the gospel there, the way that the gospel, if God were to take hold, would radiate out and go to a surrounding area. Once a place where the Reformation and gospel proclamation was flourishing, now cold and dark. Think of Germany, the heart of the Reformation. We support a work there in Heidelberg. Stefan Mueller is going to come tonight and report on his plans to go to Munich. I had the opportunity a week ago, Tuesday, as part of the Central Carolina MTW committee, to listen to a young woman, a missionary to France, Stephanie Pike, came in and just shared a wonderful vision for God's work in France as part of, she's the coordinator for teams that come in for the church planting work in France. A wonderful young woman, a beautiful young woman, I might add. And I add that to say this, if her vision and work in France, you just say she has significantly reduced her odds of finding a Christian husband. But she has given herself to the work of the gospel. And actually, I hope to get her here before she goes back to France later in the spring. We need to be thinking about our task as those who seek the advance of the gospel, but also the planting and the establishing of churches in strategic locations around the world. As we think about this, as we reflect on this, as we move forward on this as a church, I believe also that this will also lead us to a greater commitment to local evangelism, because we have a great work to do here as well. We live in a strategic city in the South, saturated with churches yet, and yet it is a growing city, and there is a great need here for the gospel as well. We at Sovereign Grace not only live in a strategic city, we live in a strategic our church is planted in a strategic location here in South Park, one of the major business districts in the Carolinas. And I want to challenge us as a church to think about how God can and will use us here so that from this strategic location, the gospel might go forth, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has given us great gifts, and God has tasked us with a great responsibility. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to present ourselves to God as an offering, a living sacrifice. Take us, use us and accomplish your purposes for us here in this place. And from this congregation, may the gospel go out even to the very ends of the earth. Pray with me to that end. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we ask that you would use us in a great and mighty way. And our God, how we pray that you would give us a vision, even as the Apostle Paul had a vision, sought to give to the Roman church a vision for missions, for evangelism. Oh God, as we see those around us in darkness, in despair, and going to an eternity without Christ, we pray, oh God, that you would give us a passion for your glory, a passion for your worship, and a passion for those who don't know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.